Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by the preaching of the word by Reverend Chung Shi Ming.
Okay, all right. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been taught about what it means to be a people holy unto the Lord. In fact, the whole month of March, the focus is on holiness. Pastor Bob shared how God is our portion and our inheritance, and we are exclusively owned by God. Pastor Satish Kumar came and he shared with the leaders that God works through committed and consecrated people. Pastor Chin Sien in the multiple services shared how we need to give God the rightful place in our daily living. And last week, we learned from Dr. Josh McDowell about the uniqueness of our Bible, right? And today, I want to talk to you about the uniqueness of God, and the title is The Holiness of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, The Holiness of God. Now, I'm not going to talk about a set of what to do and not what to do, but I want to share something, a different perspective from the holiness of God. See, God's holiness is His defining characteristic. The holiness of God is a term used in the Bible to describe the exclusiveness and the uniqueness of God. It is a completely, He is completely incomparable, utterly all-powerful, radiating out from God like an energy. In fact, God's holiness is so overwhelming, it can be very dangerous to approach. A good analogy is that of the sun. Now, the sun is bright and is powerful. The sun's energy radiates throughout the whole solar system. That energy is good if you are not so near it. But if you get too close to it, it is very dangerous because you can burn up. Okay, all right. Right? Now, so the holiness of God in many ways is like the sun of our solar system. In the Bible, there are many examples of men and women who had encountered the holiness of God. One of these men is Moses. And we know his story, Moses in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5 tells us, Moses was keeping a flock of his father Jethro near Mount Sinai. And verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, yet was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Look at verse 5. God said, do not come near. Put your shoes off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. So as Moses approached the burning bush, right, which we know is the presence of God, God tells Moses to take off his shoes, and he said, don't come any closer, right? Because if you were to go any closer, it is very dangerous. So this just goes to show how overwhelmingly powerful God's holiness is. Another example is the tabernacle. Somebody say the tabernacle. Now, in the tabernacle, there's this room called the Holy of Holies. Now, this is a place where God's presence resided. In the day, it manifested itself by the pillar of cloud. In the night, it manifested itself as a pillar of fire. Now, the high priest had a job to do. Every year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would go in to offer up atonement for the sins of Israel. And there were very strict instructions in order to do this. Leviticus 16, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother, he must not come at all times into the Holy of Holies within the veil before the mercy seat upon the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud on the mercy seat. But Aaron shall come into the holy enclosure in this way. Then from verse 3 onwards, it lists out a very, very detailed how he should come in, what he should do. Now, you cannot go in this place anytime you like, right? You know, if you were to go in anytime you like, you might die. In fact, when the high priest went into this place to minister, he had to dress in a certain way. At the bottom of his clothing, the hem of his clothing, there were bells. And when he went in, a rope was tied to his feet. You know why? Because while inside, if he made any mistake, he will die. You cannot go in and carry him out because you also will die. So what will they do? They pull you out. How did they know you're dead? Very simple. The bells on your hem stop ringing. You don't hear ting-a-ling, ting-a-ling, ting-a-ling. You just hear silence. And you know the guy has died. So listen, God's presence is very, very awesome. Now, for the Israelites, keeping oneself pure was not just trying to remain morally pure, but also ritually pure for the Israeli people. Right now, so they had to follow certain rituals to keep themselves pure. For example, right, they had to stay away from things that are dead. They believe if you touch anything that's dead, the dead thing will cause you to be impure. Now, they had to stay away from certain foods. If you take certain foods, you'll become impure also. Not only that, certain bodily fluids also. Now, it is censored. If you don't know what it is, when you grow older, you will know. Amen. All right, now, let's go on. And you can find all these rituals in a book of Leviticus of the Bible. So while being ritually impure is never or was never defined as sinful, the problem was this. The Israelites were not able to exist within a close proximity to God if they were ritually impure. Ritually impure, right? Now, the narrative of God doesn't end here. Later on in the Bible, we see incredible stories of God's holiness expanding out from the temple and purifying things that were otherwise impure. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 is a very good example. Over here, Isaiah has a vision. He enters the temple impure, full of sin, but he's purified by a burning coal, which is a physical embodiment of God's presence. Now, look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the skirts of his train filled the most holy part of the temple, which is the Holy of Holies. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they cried out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who cried, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Now, look at verse 5. Verse 5, Isaiah then said, "Woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, which he has taken from the tongs of the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips." Notice this. "Your iniquity and guilt are taken away, and your sin is completely atoned for and forgiven." We have an example of how the holiness of God now makes impure things pure once again. And after this encounter, Isaiah received his calling. Verse 8 tells us, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You see, if you believe that, give God a big hand, all right? Yeah? Now, another Old Testament example is found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel also had a vision where the holiness of God pours out from the temple like a river, revitalizing, purifying, restoring, healing all the land and the water it comes into contact with. Now, he says in verse 1, okay, let's look over here, verse 1. "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple, and passing to the right of the altar, its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. He asked me, 'Have you been watching, son of man?' Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river." Now, look at verse 8 and verse 9. "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life and flourish wherever this water flows. Now, fishermen, verse 10 says, will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from Engedi to En Galeem. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. Do you know this has started to happen already? If you were to Google, you will see right now that there is fish starting to go and live in the Dead Sea. Now, if you've been in the Dead Sea, you will realize nothing can survive there. When I was in Israel, you know, they all brought us to the Dead Sea. I mean, it was very fun, but it was very hot, right? Because the Dead Sea is located at the lowest place in Israel. So when you went there, we all went to the pool, right? Now, the fun part of going to the Dead Sea is there's a lot of mud all there, and there is very good for facial. So you see a lot of people walking, and they're all black in color because they took the mud and they put all over there, and they're sun tanning over there, right? When you go into the water, I tell you, if you have any open wounds, and you walk into the water, it will sting and bite you. If you open your eyes, the pain will be unbearable. And the thing is this, you cannot sink in the Dead Sea. You will float because the salt content is so high that nothing can live inside. You see, but look over here. There's a picture of the water that will come into this river and purify, restore, and revitalize it. Are you with me? Now, look at verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of this tree will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. So I want you to know that this narrative of God's holiness, purifying impure things, all lead up to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right? About 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. Who was he? He is God's holiness in the flesh. He goes out into the land, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, all of which are examples of God's holiness now purifying the things it comes into contact with. Acts 10 verse 38. Let's all read loudly together on the LED screen. Starting now, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, how he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. If you believe that, give Jesus a big hand. Amen. So if any of you here this morning, you are harassed, you are oppressed by Satan, Jesus is here to set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, through all these examples, we are then able to piece together a compelling picture of the holiness of God. Number one, the holiness of God is a powerful force that must be treated with utmost respect. So that is good. I see many of you in Sunday service coming early to sit down to welcome God rather than God welcoming you. Give yourself a big hand. Amen. You know? Right? I think that's tremendous. Now, number two, God's holiness is a gift and it's able to heal a broken and impure world. Right? Number three, God's holiness has transforming power. It will cause you to come to the place whereby your sins are all taken away. The power of sin is broken over your life. And best of all, as followers of Jesus Christ, how many followers of Jesus Christ we have this morning? Can I see a show of hands? Right? A part of God's holiness now resides in you and I as well. Therefore, making it our mission to go out into the world and spread the holiness of God everywhere we go in Jesus' name. Amen. So if those of you who are not well this morning, at the end of the service, you know, I don't have a leading to pray for you, but I want you to pray for each other, you know, because that holiness of God is within you. So let it flow out from you and bring healing, bring deliverance, bring joy, bring strength, bring restoration to the people you pray for. Amen. Now, so therefore, what is the key to have God's holiness? How many of you want to have more of God's holiness? Okay, so the key is this: hunger.
How many of you are hungry? Okay, your response is slightly better than Saturday service, you know? Saturday service. How many of you are hungry? I was like, it doesn't sound like hungry, you know? Right? See, it's hunger. Now, throughout church history, men and women who have hungered and thirst after the holiness of God have been mightily transformed. And they serve God in their generation. They were willing to go through all kinds of dangers, challenges. Some were willing to be sawed in half. Some will lay down their life for the purpose of God. And we see this list of men and women in the book of Hebrews. They are the heroes of faith. But this morning, I'm not going to talk about them. I want to share with you a few examples of men and women who were transformed by their encounter with the holiness of God in the 20th century. Right? We are living in the 21st century. So they have finished their job. Now it's our turn. And I would like us to be inspired by them. The first person I want to talk about is this man by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley was born June 17th, 1703. He was the 15th of 19 children. He grew up in an Anglican church in England. At age 6, he was miraculously saved from a burning house. As a teenager, he started hungering more after God when he encountered a poor man who was overflowing with joy in spite of his circumstances. By 1728, he was ordained a priest in the Anglican church. By 1729, he joined the Holy Club, a group of believers who met regularly to observe daily spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, like prayer, like fasting, and they were very strict about it. It reminded me of the early days of City Harvest Church, whereby you got to pray every hour and your cell pray 1 hour every day, and your cell group leader will check on you every week through a prayer diary and what the Lord spoke to you. And we have a Bible study program, and you got to tick off on the Bible study program. And when you didn't do a Bible study program, we will sit and ask you why you didn't read your Bible. You know? Spiritual discipline, right? Now, they were so strict on their spiritual disciplines that the students, now this club was formed in Oxford University. The students there began to call this group of people Methodist. That is how you get the Methodist church. That's why it's called Methodist, because it is a very systematic way of growing in the Lord. And we have that also. Once you are saved, go CIC. After CIC, getting started. After getting started, Christian lifestyle. After Christian lifestyle, right? They're getting to go for the classes. So this round, the classes are almost over. Too late. It's lesson 5 next week. But when the next season starts, right, cell group leaders, I want you to strongly encourage spiritual discipline in studying the Word, okay? Right now, I'll tell you why it's important. We go on some more, right? Now, so what happened is this. In 1736, February 25th, then John Wesley went to America by boat. He was going to start a church over there. And he recounts this. Now, all this while, he is not saved yet, right? He is serving God. He's ordained as a priest. He's a pastor, but he has no personal relationship with God. If you study history, he's searching. He's wanting more of God, but he just cannot find it. Now, on this trip in a ship to America, he records in his journal, "At noon, our third storm began. At 4, it was more violent than before. At 7, I went to the Germans. On this ship, there were English people from England and there were Germans," right? Now, "I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior, of the humility they had given a continual proof. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, poured in between the decks. It's as if the great deep had swallowed us up. What was happening? The Germans, in the midst of this terrible storm, the third storm, was having a praise and worship session. Worthy, oh worthy is the Lord. Shiri alala manarama. Day and night, night and day. Let incense arise.
And John Wesley was like, you're crazy! What are you doing? Right? Look at the next phrase. A terrible screaming began among the English. Running around. Right? What happened to the Germans? Right? He said the Germans calmly sung on. Day and night. Night.
So you can imagine, right? The mainsail, very dangerous. Your mainsail breaks. Your ship's going to sink already. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Mainsail falls down. Kabash! Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. The wave has just come. Day and night, night and day.
John Wesley was like, what's wrong with you guys? I asked one of them afterwards, was you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no.
Wow, how lian. You know, that's how you think, right? That's how we think, right? What, too much, you know? But listen, right? Then he went and asked, but were not your women and children afraid?
He replied, mildly,
no, our women and children are not afraid to die. And do you know this response and seeing their steadfast faith amid the storm made such an impact in him, he forever remembered it. He was wondering, how could they do that? I'm not even sure of my own salvation with the Lord. Now, by 1738, okay, now, so he went to America. I tell you, he didn't do very well over there. I'll tell you a funny story, okay, all right? Anyway, in America, John Wesley liked this girl. He was a pastor of the church, so he liked this girl. The girl jilted him. Married another man. Right? And he was upset. And he refused to serve this girl communion. So this girl got upset, sued him. Yeah, sorry, I just find it's very amusing, you know? It's you know why? Because you see this great man, John Wesley, but actually he's very human. Right, correct? Now, so I want you to know, as we walk in our Christian life, there are some things we do, we can be very human. But as long as we keep hungering after God, God will never forget His promises and destinies He's spoken to us. That's what I want you all to know. Amen. Very important. Now, by 1738, February 7th, Wesley returns to London, and there, a significant friendship is formed with a 25-year-old Peter Bowler. Now, Peter Bowler encouraged John Wesley to preach faith, regardless of his struggle with it. Peter Bowler said, come on, you just preach faith. He said this. Okay, now, look at the LED screen. Preach faith till you have it. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith. One more time. Preach faith till you have it. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith. I tell you, you and I need more friends like that in church. That will encourage us to go on. That will just kick us sometimes and say, come on, we can do it. We can do it in Jesus' name. Right? So I pray you'll find such a friend like that in cell group. Amen? Right now, by 1738, May 24th, in the morning, so this is the same year, he's doing his quiet time. And the Lord spoke to him from 2 Peter 1:4 and Mark 12:34. 2 Peter 1:4, the Lord said, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, understand, he's still hungering. But the Lord spoke to him, so he got very encouraged. Then, from Mark 12:34, the Lord said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. See, God is so good. If you hunger after Him, right, He will speak to you. He'll give you precious promises. Now, that night, John Wesley was hesitant to go to church. He records in his journal. See, after the Lord spoke to you, right, you're supposed to come to church, right? I don't want to go. So, look at this. In the evening, I went very unwillingly. So, even when you are unwilling, God is setting you up for a breakthrough. Right now, to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. Now look over here carefully. There's a very famous saying that all Methodists all over the world will say, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ.
Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now look, he had an encounter. But notice, he didn't fall down like that. No. Right? There was no voice from heaven, my son. There was no angel singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right? There was no falling under the power. It was in that meeting. A strange warmth just filled his heart. You see, when you encounter the holiness of God, it comes in many different ways. The important thing is this: be open to how God will move in your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, be open. Amen. Now, then I began to pray with all my might for those who had, in a more special manner, despitefully used me and persecuted me. I then testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart. So you know that the salvation is genuine because now he could love his enemies. Right? So you know God has done a work in his heart. Immediately after this encounter, Wesley was faced with doubt and spiritual attack. He again records in his journal, after I returned home, I was much buffeted with temptations, but I cried out and they fled away. They returned again and again. I as often lifted up my eyes and he sent me help from his holy place. And herein I found a difference between this and my former state chiefly consisted. I was striving, fighting with all my might under the law as well as under grace. But then I was sometimes, if not often, conquered. Look at the last phrase. Now I was always conqueror. You see, when you have an encounter with the holiness of God, problems will not go away. Satan will not go away. Satan and his minions will be more excited and interested in your life. But you will always conquer in Jesus' name. Are you with me or not? Right? Shortly after this encounter, from 1739 onwards, 1739 to now, 2019, is about 280 years. Right? John Wesley, at that time, started to preach with signs, wonders following him. There will be deliverance from demons. Now listen, people falling under the power, people going into a trance, people trembling and convulsing with strong cries and tears in his meetings. That's what will happen. And that's what we see in our meetings today. It already started 280 years ago, right? John Wesley would preach and crowds will be so angry, they will throw stones at him. There was this recorded account of how he was preaching once. And as he was preaching, there was one man that was kind of like shouting in his ear, shouting. Another man was at a foot, wanting to pull him down. Another man was trying to climb up to attack him. So as the people threw the stones, right, this man shouting got hit, palm, and he fell off. This guy wanting to pull him down got hit, palm, and he fell off. This guy trying to come up got palm. But John Wesley was okay. Divinely, supernaturally protected. See, when you do the will of God, God will take care of you. Right? There's another time it's mentioned. He was preaching and then he was chased by a mob. So they ran into a house to the second floor. So now at the second floor, after a while, the mob was going to break into the house already. Right? And so John Wesley and his companions said, I think we need to leave. So they came down the staircase. They came down. So they wanted to go by the back door. Right? So this is what happened. As they came down the staircase, the mob broke through the front door. And they were just 5 feet away from each other. 5 feet only. 5 feet is about like that. 5 feet. Right? So, John Wesley walked down, look at them, they look at him, then he walked out. And then they ran upstairs. How does that work? I don't know. How many of you would like to live a life like that? Oh, actually, yesterday's service more receptive. Today's service a bit more conservative. Okay, all right, never mind. It's okay, you know. God has his timing for all of us. Yeah. It's okay. It's all right. Okay, don't worry. All right, don't worry. Okay, right. When John Wesley died, there was a recorded 79,000 Methodists in England, 50,000 in North America. By 1830, Methodism was the largest denomination in the United States. By 2015, now these statistics about 4 years ago, according to the World Methodist Council, there were a total of 39,414,488 members worldwide. These are signed up members,
right? And the members that can take communion, meaning the plus all their friends and first-timers, second-timers, is about 50 million Methodists worldwide. You see, right? What is the legacy of John Wesley? I want you to see this word. This word called structured spontaneity. Now, somebody say structured spontaneity. Okay? He has a slogan. The slogan is this. Organizing to beat the devil. That is the slogan of John Wesley. Organizing to beat the devil. Right? You know why I like that? Because in City Harvest Church, we organize a lot. Yeah, you see all our services and all that. Everything is down to the last minute, you know. What minute you go up. Pastor, you only got 15 minutes to preach. Cannot go more than that. You go more than that, the people cannot have lunch. So you better finish on time. Things like that, you know, they will tell you. Right? Now, it is a perfect blend of structure and strategy, which is spiritual disciplines, combined with the power and spontaneous elements of the move of the Holy Spirit. And because of this strategy, the revival has lasted for the last 280 years and is still not abated. It is still growing strong. City Harvest, we are only 30 years old. Do you think we can last longer? If you believe that, give God a big hand, you know. I want you to know, I believe we can. You see, the influence of John Wesley also has affected City Harvest Church. I'll tell you how. In the 1970s, there was a charismatic renewal that swept through the traditional churches in Singapore. And this was sparked by three secondary school students from a Methodist secondary school called ACS. Right? They went up to the clock tower, and they were so hungry for the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they began to pray and pray and pray, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you know, they were outcast. You know, it's like people thought they're demonized, you know, they spoke in a strange language and all that. But do you know who one of the persons that helped them go through this difficult time was? Canon Dr. James Wong. You see? And who is Canon Wong? He was the senior pastor of Pastor Kong. That is our heritage. You got to know that. Yeah. If there's no John Wesley, I think there's some elements of City Harvest they'll be missing. Right? I tell you, it's so powerful. And John Wesley believed this. He believed in empowering people. So I want to encourage all of you. If the Lord speaks to you to be a cell group leader, don't be afraid. Pastor, but there's a lot of work. Work, lah. That's what I'll tell you. Just work. Work while it's still day, for the night is come when no man can work anymore. Right now, listen. By 1901, there was a recorded over 104,000 local preachers. 104,000 local, I mean, these people are those that can preach. Now, so John Wesley has a strategy. He has a group of preachers. He has a group of pastors. The pastors are the one that look after the local church. The preachers are the one that goes around and stir revival fire. You see, right? Now, in 1901, there was a total of 89,000 churches worldwide. And at that time, there were 7.6 million people. Now, that is John Wesley. How did he come to the place? Because he had encountered the holiness of God. And because he had encountered the holiness of God, he was willing to pay the price. His devotion to Jesus, his passion to reach the lost was unparalleled. He wrote more than 5,000 articles and books on horseback, right? Because he traveled so much. How much on horseback did he travel? 400,000 kilometers on horseback, which is about 10 times the circumference of the earth. In those days, no cars, huh? Yeah, no Uber, no Grab, nothing, no Gojek, right? It is horseback. And that is our heritage from John Wesley. Give God a big hand. Amen. Now, the next person is Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was born June 8, 1859, in Yorkshire, England. He started working at the age 6 as the family were very poor. His parents are not believers.
His grandmother was a Methodist. You see how it affects one after another? And brought him to church regularly. As a child, he always had a longing for God. He was born again at 8 years old at a revival meeting where he saw people dancing and worshiping God. 8 years old, you can't hear the preaching very much. But when he saw people dancing, he got saved. So those of you who are flagging all the time, and those of you young people that like to dance there all the time, continue. You never know. Another Smith who goes worth in our midst may get saved. You never know. Right? Correct? That's how he got saved. He saw them dancing, worshiping God. Now, shortly after his encounter with God at 8 years old, he led his mom to Christ. And his passion to win souls was ignited. How many of you have parents you need to lead to Christ? I mean, have parents, you need to lead to Christ. I mean, they're not Christian yet. Can I see the show of hands? All right? Amen. If Smith Goldsworth can do it, you can do it. And let me tell you, we also have a connection to him from our church. Okay, I'll tell you later. Okay, all right, now. Where are we? Right. Now, he was baptized. At age 10, he had a powerful encounter with God. His whole body was filled with the consciousness of God's presence for many days. At 17, he was water baptized. By 18, he became a plumber. His business prospered and he used the money to feed and clothe the poor. He fasted every Sunday. And as long as he came to church, he never remembered seeing less than 50 souls saved in church. When I read this, I was so moved. Because it reminded me, before this case happened, every weekend in our church, we will see about 100, 200 people getting saved. Listen, this is God's heritage for us. We must never forget it. Now, he preached, Smith Goldsworth preached, but struggled to be eloquent as he started. He started, right? Many times, he will start preaching, but he cannot end. So what happened? Somebody else got to come and end for him, right? And at 23, he married Mary Jane Featherstone, nicknamed Polly, and they started the church together. Polly would preach while Smith Goldsworth would do the children's church work. In 1884, because his plumbing business prospered, his heart grew cold towards the things of God. Ah, these are all of you in your 20s and 30s. When God prospers you, there is a possibility that your heart will grow cold. And don't be so quiet. I said there's a possibility. I didn't say it will happen. Okay? Right? So, how did he come back to Jesus? His wife helped him. This is the story. One night, his wife came home very late after ministry. And as the wife came in, Smith Goldsworth got very upset. Woman! You shouldn't serve anymore so fervently. You must come home every night when I'm home. The wife looked at him and said, on earth, you're my husband. But my master in heaven is Jesus. Smith Wigglesworth got so upset. Get out of the house! And he kicked her out of the house. You see, at that time, he struggled from moodiness and anger. How many of you wives have your husband be moody and angry? Right? Your husband may be a Smith Wigglesworth in the making. Okay? Right? So the wife got kicked out at night. What did she do? She walked to the back of the house and went in by the back door. And there she stood and looked at Smith and Goldsworth. And then she laughed. And then Smith and Goldsworth also laughed. And as he laughed, the Lord convicted him of his sin. And he repented. And he went on a 10-day fast. And consecrated himself to the Lord. At the end of 10 days, he was totally set free from anger and moodiness. Give God a big hand. So one of the ways to keep yourself on fire is always pray for a good wife. You know, yeah, you know. Yeah, I'm so glad she didn't nag, she just laughed. You know, now by the early 1900s, Smith Wigglesworth was introduced to healing and he started to pray for the sick. One day he heard about a meeting in Sunderland and went there. And this is what he said. Now, let's look. I was continuously in those meetings causing disturbance until the people wish I had never come. Turn to the neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. You know, all right, okay, let's go. Yeah. So, when people cause disturbance in our meetings, once again, there may be a Smith Wigglesworth in the meeting, in the making, you know? Yeah, so
We must love, okay? All right? Now, they said that I was disrupting the conditions for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I was hungry and thirsty for God. And I had gone to Sunderland because I heard God was pouring out His Spirit in a new way. I'd heard that God was now visiting His people and manifesting His power, and the people were speaking in tongues as on the day of Pentecost. So on the last day, after 4 days of seeking the Lord for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he sought counsel from a vicarage. There, Mary Bodie, the vicar's wife, laid hands on him and prayed with him. Then she left the room. And after she left the room, Smith Wigglesworth recalls, the fire fell. And God gave me a revelation. It was so wonderful. He showed me an empty cross and Jesus glorified. Then I saw God purify me. It seemed that God gave me a new vision. I saw a perfect being within me with my mouth open saying, clean, clean, clean. When I began to repeat it, I found myself speaking in other tongues. The joy was so great that I went to utter it. My tongue failed. I began to worship God in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Give God a big hand for that. Amen. Right? Now, after this encounter with God, what happened? Let's read further. He writes, on the train to my hometown, the devil began questioning. See, whenever you have an encounter with the holiness of God, Satan and his minions will always come and catch all you. Right? Correct? So you got to know that. Are you taking this to Bradford, which is his hometown? As regards my feelings at the moment, I have nothing to take. But just do not live by feelings, but by faith. So I shouted on the railroad coach to everyone's amazement, yes, I'm taking it! A great joy filled me as I made this declaration. But somehow I knew that from that moment, it would be a great fight all the time. So what I want to say to you is this, City Harvest Church, don't be afraid to fight the devil. Don't be afraid to get into a scuffle. Don't be afraid of spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid, because the Bible tells us in Revelation that we win in Jesus' name. That's why we shouldn't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay? Arriving home, Polly, his wife, doubted his new experience. She claimed that she was just as much baptized as him, but didn't speak in tongues. I've been preaching for 20 years, she asserted. You have sat beside me on a platform, but next Sunday, you will preach and I will see what is in it. So the next Sunday, Smith Wigglesworth went up to the pulpit, prompted by the Holy Spirit, preached from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. The bold and fluent preaching that came forth startled his wife as she sat at the back of the church, speaking in a voice loud enough for all those around her to hear. She spluttered out and said, that's not my Smith, Lord. That's not my Smith. You see, he was totally transformed by the holiness of God. And after this baptism experience, he was launched into an international ministry. In New Zealand, he was sharing a testimony of how a young girl had died. And he was praying for her to be brought back to life, right? And what happened is this. In his ministry, he personally raised 14 people from the dead. Not one, not two, but 14, right? And as he was praying for this, so he's sharing his testimony to a crowd like that. As he was sharing his testimony, he said that as he was contending for the life of this girl, suddenly the devil appeared to him in a vision. And the devil told him, this girl is safe in my arms. I'm not going to let you take her. Right? As he shared that testimony, the hall they were in suddenly turned bronze in color. Can you imagine our hall now turned bronze? Everything bronze. Bronze color. It was as if hell had manifested itself in the hall. All the crowd was like, oh my God, what is happening? And as Smith Wigglesworth shared his testimony, right, he said, when I saw the devil, my faith was sucked out, but I began to pray and trust God. And then faith came back in, and I commanded the devil, and I won, and the girl came back to life. The moment he said that, the testimony, right, you could hear the whole crowd give a sigh of relief. Oh, hang on. Yeah, really? Because it's so real, I tell you. I would want to have meetings like that next time. When the preaching goes, I tell you, it'd be scary, but it's fun. You know, right? That day, 500 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there was another time. He was in Switzerland. Now, over here, a child was brought to him who was very sick. The person said, her head is always very painful. So maybe Goswell laid hand on the girl and said, the problem is not the head, the problem is the stomach. Now, he had this gift. When he laid hands on the sick, his hand, he had this gift from God. He could tell where your sickness was. Right? He could tell it's in the liver, it's in the kidney, it's in the heart, it's wherever, by just laying all on his hands. Okay? How many of you like that gift? I don't know. How many of you like the gift? But it's very expensive. You must be willing to pay the price. Okay, all right? Okay, all right now. Now, let's go on. Right now, so he laid hands on the stomach, prayed for the girl. After he prayed for the girl, a 50 cm worm came out of the girl's mouth. Tremendous, right? Spirit of Goldsworth always love to say this statement, right? I put it on the LED screen. God has no use for anyone who is not hungering and thirsting for even more of himself and his righteousness. He also used to say, God wants to flow through you with measureless power of divine utterance and grace till your whole body is a flame of fire. Amen. And the last person we're going to talk about this morning is Catherine Kuhlman. Right? Catherine Kuhlman. Now, Catherine Kuhlman encountered the Holy Spirit in a very profound way when she was 14 years old. Now, she said this, I cannot tell you what the preacher said at the service or what hymns were sung, but suddenly something happened to me. I began to tremble. That was my first experience with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, I felt like the meanest, lowest person in the whole world. I trembled so violently, I couldn't hold the hymn book. It was my first contact with the power of God. I sat on the pew and saw. On the way home from church, everything looked brighter, more beautiful. My feet didn't touch the sidewalk. You see, at a young age, she had a tremendous encounter with God. Then what happened was this. She was launched into ministry. She started preaching. But what happened is this. She made a wrong choice in life. A man divorced his wife and they got married to marry her. Her friends told her, don't do it. But she went against it anyway. For 7 years, she suffered. She cried out to God. She says, God, I made a mistake. God, why? And finally, one day, she was walking down the street and she saw the word dead end. And she walked down the dead end. At the dead end, as she stood there, all of a sudden, the presence of God came upon her. And there and then, she surrendered her heart, soul, body to the Lord. And he says, Holy Spirit, I yield totally to you. And from that day onwards, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right now, the thing is this. What was so special about Catherine Kuhlman? When she prayed for the sick, she didn't lay hands. But she had this revelation. If I can create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit, where Jesus can reside in, then the people will be healed. And that's what happened in the meetings. She'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. She'll be sharing about the Holy Spirit. And people will get healed. Cancers will drop off the person's body. Tumors will shrink and dissolve. Blind eyes will open. Deaf ears will open. People will just shout in the meeting, I'm healed. Right? Even people with toothache, their teeth are supernaturally filled. Hello? Really? Supernaturally. Right? Now, it was years later that Catherine Kuhlman said this. She said, I found out that Jesus is our holiness. And the one who has the most of his holiness is the one who has the most of Jesus. You talk about experiences of holiness, of sanctification, it is still a matter of seeking Jesus. Even after one has been filled with the Holy Spirit, remember my friend, the Holy Spirit himself always magnifies and glorifies Jesus. He is most holy who has the most of Jesus. But it's looking to Jesus, receiving more of him. That is your answer. Now give God a big hand for that. Through all these 20th century examples, John Wesley's heart being strangely warm,
Smith Wigglesworth, Encounter with the Fire, the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman's Dead End Road Experience, where she surrendered finally her whole life and yielded to Jesus. We are able to glean from their lives that to be a partaker of God's holiness, we must do a few things. Number one, you got to honor God. You see, in everything you do, honor God. That means go back to the Bible. See what Jesus says. Honor Him. Number two, you got to show love. How many of you have people you don't like? Right now in your life, you don't like. You're just like, huh? Have? What must you do? You must love them. Very quiet over here. Okay, never mind. Let's go on. Number three, you must abstain from sin. Now, you know Smith Wigglesworth, I want you to know, was such a holy, he lived such a holy life that he had this reputation. When he leads, he led prayer meeting with leaders in his days, right? So after he leads a prayer meeting, there's only one person left in his prayer meeting, and that's himself. You know, the rest all have gone, run out. You know why? Because whenever he starts to pray and the presence of God comes, it will manifest in such a manner the rest of the people cannot take it. The glory will fall. It is so heavy. They can't breathe. The atmosphere becomes so holy. They are exposed of all their sins and weaknesses, and they will cry out and they will run out. And only Smith Wigglesworth is left. There was one pastor who gave himself this challenge. He says, I'm going to stay all the way through. So that day, there were seven of them in prayer. By now, six had left already. This pastor was the only one left, right? I mean, plus Smith goes, it's eight. So he was the only one left. And as Smith goes, well, continued praying and worshiping, what happened was that this pastor said this. He said, I was struggling. I couldn't breathe. The holiness of God was so manifest in the place. The glory was so heavy. Finally, I let a loud cry and a sob and I said, it's enough. And he ran out of the room. How many of you have attended a prayer meeting like that before? I tell you, I want to have a prayer meeting like that. Where the presence is so strong, you can't move. You're just like stuck. You know, you're like, wow. You know, I think in City Harvest Church history, I think it only happened once to us. If I can't remember wrongly, only once. It was tremendous. Right? So how is Smith Wigglesworth connected to us? Smith Wigglesworth had a disciple called Lester Sumrall. Right? Before he died, he prayed over Lester Sumrall and he gave Lester Sumrall a double portion of his anointing. Okay? Now, Lester Sumrall, disciple, one of the pastors last time they used to come to City Harvest. And that pastor was a discipler of Pastor Kong. So I tell you, and Lester Sumrall preached in our church once before, I still remember. He preached once. Short guy. He preached. I tell you, tremendous. So you see, I really believe that the best days are ahead of our church. Give God a big hand. Amen. So number one, honor God. Number two, show love. Number three, abstain from sin. Number four, serve others. If you are not serving, there's a booth outside for you to sign up your whole cell group. You say, Pastor, but I can't serve every week. Never mind. Then serve three times a year. Right? Once during Easter, go and help all the dialect church people, children's church people that need help. Okay? Serve once during Christmas or Children's Day, be the volunteer. And serve once with City Harvest Community Services by adopting one of their events. Right? I know many of us adults find it very difficult because of children. It's okay. But listen, we need to serve. All these people, John Wesley, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, all serve God. The baton to bring holiness of God into the 21st century is now passed to you and I. Will we be found faithful to serve our Lord Jesus in our generation? Will we be willing to pay the price of surrendering and yielding to the Holy Spirit to do a deep work in us? In closing, I want you to turn with me to a verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Okay? You got it? Yes? Now, the Bible says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within Him. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
The point Paul is trying to say is this. To the degree we allow God to work a deep work in our hearts, He does the impossible around and through us. One more time. To the degree we allow God to work deep in us, within us, to the degree He will do the impossible around and through us. But you must be willing. And how do we allow God to work deep in our hearts? It is by surrendering to Jesus the throne of our heart. It is allowing Jesus to be first in our life. This evening, I want to encourage all of us here and challenge you once again to put God first. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23, bring all this tithe before the Lord, to eat before the Lord, your God, at the place He shall choose as His sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, firstborn of your flocks and herds. Now, let's all read that last phrase in bold together. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first. So this morning, I thought it's very appropriate. We can recommit ourselves. How? By coming before the Lord and say, God, I reaffirm my decision to always put you first. I am a tither. If you're not a tither, I want to encourage you to be a tither today. So on your chair, there's an offering envelope. You know, And on this envelope, I want you to write down behind, Jesus, I put you first. Okay? Jesus, if you don't have an envelope, just raise your hands up and ushers will pass one to you. Now, if you're giving by your QR code, don't worry. On your QR code, there's a remark that you need to fill in. Don't put NA, just put down, Jesus, I put you first. And then in your receipt, you will see, Jesus, I put you first. Cool, it's very cool. Right? Now, why is this important? Because in order for us to go to the next level of what God has for us, we got to reaffirm our commitment to God to work a deep work in our hearts and life. So I want you just to put your offering on the inside. If you're paying by credit card, do all the necessary things you need to do. You're writing a check, write it to City Harvest Church. Those of you watching by internet, you can follow after us. By the way, this is the first altar call only. There's another altar call. Okay, all right. This one, we're just going to take an offering. Are you all ready? Now, how many of you here are already tithers? You are faithful tither. Every grain, wine, new oil that comes in, you immediately goes out. Can I see a show of hands? Great. Amen. How many of you are not tithers yet? And then you say, Pastor, I want to know more. You know, I want to know, what is this tithing all about? Is there anyone here? Raise up your hands. Just raise up your hands. Yeah. Okay, I can't see all the way. Okay, if you have raised up your hands, go and look for yourself, the leader. Okay, right? And then he will share with you or your pastor. Now, so, if you are ready to recommit, rededicate to Jesus by putting Him first in your life, I want you to take your offering envelope and just lift it up in the air like that. Right, just lift it up in the air. That's right. You're a faithful tither. Just lift it straight up. Okay, guys, can I encourage you? Please don't do this like that. Yeah. No, do this like that first. You know, you say, Pastor, my hand painful. As you lift up, I pray for healing that will come upon your bones. Really. But if you really cannot, then it's okay. That's all right. You know, but lift it straight up. Yeah, everyone lift it straight up. I want you all to see this as you lift it straight up. I want you to pray after me. Say, Dear Jesus, once again, I make this commitment for the rest of 2019 and the rest of my life. I commit to put you first. I will be a faithful tither. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, give God a big hand. Amen. And then, ushers, you may serve the people. Amen. Thank you so much for giving. And as we are giving, let's worship God with this song. Amen.
Just you and
at 10 a.m. service. Lift up your voice to heaven. Make Jesus your one and only. One and only. That's right. Spurgeon, 150 years ago, preached this in his message, The Story of God's Mighty Acts. He said, when people hear about what God used to do, one of the things they say is, oh, that was a very long while ago. Charles Spurgeon said, I thought it was God that did it. Has God changed? Is He not immutable God, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does not that furnish an argument to prove that what God has done at one time, He can do at another? Answer is no. Okay? Charles Spurgeon said, I want to push this thought a little further. Nay, I think I may push it a little further and say, what He has done once is a prophecy of what He intends to do again. What God has done is to be looked upon as a precedent. Everything you have seen God do in this ministry in your life is just a prophecy that God is going to do it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything you heard John Wesley do, Smith Lewis do, Catherine Kuhlman do, is a prophecy that God wants to raise up more Smith Wigglesworth in our midst, more Catherine Kuhlmans, more John Wesleys in our midst. So Charles Spurgeon said, let us with earnestness seek that God will restore to us the faith of the men of old, that we may richly enjoy His grace as in the days of old. 150 years ago, this revelation was given. The first time I heard this revelation in this manner, right, I thought it's Bill Johnson. I really thought, God, you shared from Revelation. Worship Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. So I thought it was, actually when I was doing my research and studying, I realized Charles Spurgeon, 150 years ago, had already prophesied this. You know, one thing I want you to know, John Wesley, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, all knew Jesus before they were 20 years old. Under 20. Right? But they didn't come to the fullness and the fruitfulness of their ministry immediately. It was many years later. John Wesley, when he was 36 plus. Catherine Kuhlman, when she was 40 plus. Smith Wigglesworth, when he was 50 plus. I want you to know, those of you that are in your 30s, how many 30s, 40s, and 50s do we have? Can I see a show of hands? God has not forgotten about you. You may think, God, I serve you when I'm young, but now I'm old. What's going to happen? You are being set up. You are being set up for the greatest time ahead. I want you to know that. You know? I've been in church for many years. I've never been to the pulpit to preach. This year, I turned 50. Then I'm given an opportunity to come to preach. But you know, for the last 30 over years, I just stayed faithful. I kept coming to cell group, kept looking after the people, kept praying, kept hungering. I was saved when I was 15. All these examples I share with you are my heroes. When I was young, I keep thinking, I want to be like Smith Wigglesworth. When I walk in the room, wow. You know, do you know he carries such a presence with him? He doesn't have to preach. He will sit in a train, right? And as he sits there, The people then looked to him, "Sir, you convict me of my sin. What should I do?" And then he leads them to Christ. No preaching, just by his presence alone. I always dream, God, can I have a presence like that? That I can carry. Healing will take place. You walk in a room, demons, you never do anything, just walk. Bye, demons, just walk. I tell you, keep hungering. God hasn't forgotten. How many of you are below 20 years of age? 20 years of age, 20, below 20. All right? I want you to know, it's a great thing for you that you're in church. Because you are our future. Amen. So I want to say this. For those 20 and below, if you would desire in your heart and would make this commitment to say, "Jesus, I put you first. And I'm willing, now listen, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to pay the price to fulfill my calling." If you are willing, come to the front right now. All those 20, only 20 and below, 20 above, not you, okay, not you. 20 and below only. Yeah, 20 and below, if you are willing, just come. Yeah, just come. Okay? Yeah. Just come. Only the 20 and below. Okay, now listen. Don't come because your friend is coming. Don't come because your cell leader gave you the count. Look, why you never respond? Right? Yeah, just come. Just feel. I'm not going to lay hands. I just want you all to come to the front. You know, yesterday, I gave this altar call, and then my son is in the service. Usually, my son doesn't respond to altar call. You just sit there. Yesterday, he responded. And you know, I said openly, I said, "I know my boys are here in this service. Don't feel pressure. If you're not ready, don't need to respond." So I asked my son, "Did you come after I said that or before I said that?" He said, "Papa, I was already down here by your left side, already standing there. You never see me." Listen, that one season in City Harvest Church history, there was a in every secondary school in Singapore, there was a City Harvest Church member. That was how God had anointed and blessed us. I want to believe God that, you will start a revival in your school. And I really believe that this next move that's going to start is going to start with the young people once again. Really, I really, really think so. I really think so. Then those 30s, 40s, 50s say, "Pastor, what about us?" We provide the finances now, of course, right? But I also believe that God will use us to work signs, wonders, miracles. So I want you to lift up your hands wherever you are and begin to cry out to the Lord right now, young people, that's right. Just say, "Jesus, I am willing to pay the price. I am willing to lay down my life." That's right. I want an encounter with the holiness of God. Let there be a cry. Those of you in your 30s, 40s, and 50s, cry out also. God has not forgotten any of us. What God has done is a prophecy of what He intends to do again. That's right, there's a prophetic atmosphere in this place right now. Lift up your voice. Those 30s, 40s, and 50s, remind God of your encounter. Remind God of all the precious promises that He has given to you. Those of you young people in the front, lift up your voice and say, "God, I am that new generation. I am that generation, and I want to serve you in my generation." Desire in your heart, that's right. Move in signs, wonders, miracles, but more than that, desire Jesus, desire to be full of Jesus.
Let your prayers rise to heaven. Allow the Holy Spirit to work deep in your hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to work deep in your hearts. Let His love just touch you once again. You deserve the glory. If you believe that, give Jesus a big hand this morning. Come on, clap your hands, all the people, shout it over the voice of triumph. Amen, 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 amen. You know, when I was preparing these three examples, you know, I didn't plan that I'm going to say that they were saved when they were young. It's only when it was an altar call yesterday, then I saw it. And they went through a lot of challenging times, but they persevered to the end. And in their latter days of their life, God used them tremendously. Tremendously. The palm tree, the fruit of the palm tree is the best when it's 100 years old. I'm not saying you all will be 100 years. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that in the latter part of your life, you don't diminish, you grow stronger. That's what I'm trying to say. It's always growing stronger, stronger, and stronger. Amen. God bless all of you. See you next weekend at our service. Amen. Praise the Lord. Service is over. Fellowship has just begun.
And that's the end of this week's podcast. We'd love to hear your thoughts. Email us at connect@chc.org.sg.